I have, anytime I have something that I feel like is an attack from the enemy, I hesitate to share it with you because especially when it's a nature that I have to be vague because the reason for the vagueness is for respect for other people. But I hesitate to do that because when you're vague, it's kind of hard to land when you don't know what's going on. So you might start guessing what is wrong. And that's just human nature. We like to speculate and stuff. But just know when we speculate, we often land on the wrong thing. So I encourage you to be careful with that. But also, when someone's vague, you don't know how serious it is. You know, because you don't know what happened, and maybe it's serious to them, but you wouldn't take it as serious. But last week, we began the series on how we're going to attempt to reach our neighborhood. And yeah, if you didn't receive a handout, Aaron will bring that to you. So just raise your hand if you didn't get that handout. But last week, I shared that message with you. And you know, the enemy is perfectly happy with you staying at home and reading your Bible and praying if that's what you've been doing. What he does not want you to do is to grow and to attempt to bring other people into that kingdom. He does not want that to happen. And when you push at that, the enemy will show up, especially if you're serious. You know, have you ever said something and you weren't serious about it? Okay, but if you mean it, that you're going to do that, the enemy will show up. And so I shared that message last week, and within a couple of days, I received some communication that was very much strongly pushing against what I had shared. And that was the least of the occurrences that took place for me this week in my family. And then discovered that our church, there's someone that's not going to be involved in things. And I want you to know that sometimes when we make decisions, we might not have done a bad thing ourselves, but the enemy will take opportunity of that decision and try to make it be a blow to somebody else. And so when I share those things, just know that it doesn't necessarily mean that the person did the wrong thing. It's just the enemy likes to use our choices, good or bad, to try to disrupt what the Lord is trying to do. And so I received a blow in that way that really kind of knocked me for a couple of days. And then later in the week, my family went through a traumatic experience that, again, I'm being vague because I'm respecting my family's privacy as well as the other individuals outside of the family. But we went through a traumatic experience, and all three of those happened after me saying, let's go and reach our neighborhood. And I'm not one, I know a lot of people like to take things that happen and say that must, you know, the enemy must be, and I'm not always assuming that because sometimes stuff just happens in life, right? Okay, but this was just two big things and one small thing right after preaching that message. And I know the enemy does not want that to happen. He does not want you to reach your neighborhood. He does not want you to grow in your faith. He does not want us to impact people for the kingdom. And it would make sense that he threw those things. Do you know why he throws things at you? To get you to stop, right? And sometimes it's tempting. Have you ever gone through an attack from the enemy? Sometimes it's tempting to quit. And in Ephesians 6, it teaches about the spiritual warfare and how to fight a spiritual warfare. And at the end of Paul listing out the qualities, this isn't the message, this is extra. At the end of that passage on spiritual warfare and listing out the weapons, he then says to the Ephesians, please pray for me and for the ministry. And that is probably one of the biggest parts of spiritual warfare, is praying for one another. And so what I had asked John, and John, if you'd come, I wanted to ask John, again, I don't ask you guys ask you guys to pray for me in general, but I don't do stuff like this very often. But I just know that, guess what? I'm still going to finish this series for the next few weeks. I'm still going to reach out to this neighborhood, and I'm still going to encourage you to do the same. And I have no idea what else the enemy might have in store to throw at me or you. And I just would love to say, do God's will and everything will be wonderful. Your money will be everything that you need and everybody will love you and all that stuff. But I can't, like I said with Matthew 10, we saw Jesus taught that. I cannot tell you that everything will go great for you now. Everything will go great for us in the future, right? Because when our life ends, we go into an eternal glory with Christ for all eternity, and everything is wonderful then. But in the meantime, we got this stuff that we have to deal with, and I and my family need your prayer. And I didn't mention to my family I was going to do this. Two of my kids are downstairs, two of them are upstairs. But if they want to join me up here as John prays with us, they can. If my kids don't, now if they don't come up here, don't go up and say, you should have gone up there. And been prayed for. The Holy Spirit can go to their seat. He can go wherever. He can go downstairs. But John, if you'd come, and anybody else who wants to either lift your hand towards us or come and put your hand on our shoulder, we would love for that. But John's going to, and let me grab a mic for you, John. But John's going to lead us in a prayer over us. I greatly appreciate your willingness to do that. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Heavenly Father, your word talks about spiritual warfare. That's the stuff that's going on around us right now that we don't see. Do you believe in God? Do you believe in Satan? Do you believe in angels? Do you believe in demons? Because they're real. And when you become a man of God or a woman of God, and when you try to advance the kingdom of God on this planet, you better rest assured he's not going to sit back and just let it happen. That is called spiritual warfare. The Apostle Paul talks about it many times, that we are under attack. Our battles are not against flesh and blood. You may think that it's the people around you that are doing things, that are saying things, but it's more than just that. That's the principalities of darkness coming after the kingdom of God. So, Father, we pray.
Yes,
Lord. First of all, we need your protection.
Yes, Lord.
We cannot fight this fight on our own. We can't. How do you fight something like that? How do you fight a principality? You can't do it on your own. You can't do it with your fist. You have to do it in prayer. You must call on God. Call on his angels. I was just reading a week ago in the book of Daniel, when Daniel was praying, Gabriel, the angel, said, the moment you started praying, I started coming down. But he was held up for 21 days in the heavenlies. The enemy wouldn't let him come down until he got help from another angel. It was Michael that had to come down and help him. So there's battles going on that we can't see.
Yes.
And as we advance this kingdom, as we go after this neighborhood, as we go after our own neighborhoods, expect it to happen. But greater is within us,
yes,
that is in this world.
Yes.
He may look big, he may look strong, but he has nothing on the Holy Spirit. He has nothing on God's angels, nothing.
Yes.
So when you feel it coming against you, go to prayer. Immediately go to prayer. You wake up in the morning, go to prayer. Before you go to bed, go to prayer. So,
yes.
Father, we pray now. for Pastor and his family.
Yes, Lord.
First, I want to pray for protection.
Yes.
Protect him and his family. And then I want to pray for your will to be done.
Yes.
Your will. Your will is for us to reach the people in our neighborhoods for the kingdom of God.
Yes.
Because we know if they die in their sins without knowing you, that they are not going to make it into your kingdom.
Yes.
That is the mission. Go into the world and help people to find you. And that's what we try to do in this church. We are a mission-oriented church. So as we go into this neighborhood, into every one of our neighborhoods, into our workplaces, wherever we are around people who don't know you, and we attempt to help someone, may your Holy Spirit go before us. May your angels be all around us, because we know that we're going to come up against the enemy and what he's going to try to do. Let us move forward, advancing the kingdom of God in each and every one of our neighborhoods and workplaces under the protection of the Almighty God. We pray this prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys. Thank you. I got it. John's not on the tech team. He couldn't figure out how to turn the microphone off. Thank you, church, for your prayers and your support. And we'll see what happens. Now, don't play investigator. Don't ask my kids what was that was going on. If you turn to 1 Corinthians 9, so we're going to look at a passage there before we get into what we're going to discuss, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and I wanted to do a little experiment here. Does anybody like having a confrontation conversation? Anybody enjoy doing that? Okay. All right, so then this will be a good exercise. All right, will you stand up with me? Let me do a little exercise, okay? I'm not going to confront you, and I'm not going to ask you to confront anybody right now. This is hypothetical. Stand up with me if you would. Yeah, go ahead. Yeah, stand up. Everybody stand up with me. Okay? I want to do a little experiment. So go ahead and stand. I want to stand up if you're able. If you're not able, that's fine. But stand up if you are able. Okay? Now, I want you to take a moment and think of a person in your life that is just very difficult and uncomfortable for you to talk to, and there is something that happened that made you need to confront that person, and that person just, you don't want to. They're very uncomfortable to talk to. So I want you to try to think of that person, okay? All right, we got it? We got someone? All right. Now, if I gave you $5 to go ahead and have that conversation and you would do that, go ahead and sit down. Okay, so $5 is not enough. Get you to do that, okay? Good. Now, if I gave you $500 to have that conversation and you'd do it, go ahead and sit down. Boy, we got some difficult conversations to be had. If I gave you $10,000 to have that conversation, go ahead and sit down if you'd be willing to do that. All right? We got some very, very, very challenging conversations to be had. I'm not going to ask you to actually have it. It's hypothetical. All right, we got a few people. If I gave you 500,000, half a million, to have that conversation, you'd be willing to. Go ahead and sit down. All right, we're getting some of them. We still got a few holdouts here. Okay? They're looking for those NFL contracts. Okay? If I gave you $360 million to have that conversation, good, two holdouts. If I gave you the one thing that you would love to have, and it may or may have nothing to do with money, but I would resolve. God gave me the power to resolve the biggest problem you have in your life. Maybe it's that person. I don't know. And I could resolve that if you had that conversation and you'd be willing to go ahead and sit down. All right, so Daquan, you could be seated. He won that competition, I guess. The reason why I did that is because if it's important enough, if it's valuable enough, We'll do it. We'll do a thing that's not comfortable for us. We will. If there's enough in it for us, if there's the right leverage, we'll do that thing. And so then I ask you, when it comes to doing the mission that Jesus called us to do, which is openly a difficult thing to do, right? It is not easy, especially in our culture that's not friendly, to talking about religion. It is not easy to do that, to have those conversations, especially with people that are total strangers, although sometimes it's hard to know if the stranger's more scary than the relative is, okay? But it's hard to have those conversations, and we know what's at stake. We know that people are lost, we know what their destination is, and that should be important to us, but for whatever reason, that's not enough to move us. And so what I want to ask you to do as you pray through this, and I don't know, believe it or not, I don't actually know all your thoughts. I know that the Lord tends to speak to me and I figure out a number of things, but I don't actually know everything that you're thinking and all the stuff that you're motivated by. But you do. You know what motivates you. So I encourage you to take time to seek the Lord and think through what would motivate you to do his mission, and then use that as leverage in your own life to do what he's called us to do. Because he gave that to us. He could do anything he wants to, but he chose to give that mission to us. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Go and make disciples. And when he gave that mission too, when he gave that, because I know we have violence in our country, and I know that there's danger in our country, but when he gave the mission for them to go into each of the cities and find a house and preach the gospel to strangers, it was in first century Rome, in which it was not uncommon for someone to find an offense and drag them off and stone them. Do you know that the Apostle Paul was dragged out of one city and stoned, and he survived it? And you know what he did? He stopped the mission. He just gave up on the whole thing. He got up and walked back into the exact same city that had just stoned him and left him for dead. They lived in much more violent times than we did, and it was in the midst of that that Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. So, but how do we do it? How do we go about it? So 1 Corinthians 9, that sound just means I had a good idea. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24 to 27, and this is in the context that I encourage you to read the whole chapter of Paul thinking through ministry and serving others and reaching others. And he says this, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it, and we're in the midst of the Olympics, right? Those guys put through a lot of time and energy to do what they have been doing in the Olympics. And he says this, they do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. So Paul says, when I go about doing the mission, I make sure I do it well. I'm strategic, I work hard, I think it through, I plan. And one of the reasons I mention this passage is because some of us, nobody in this room I'm sure, some of us are anti-plan and anti-strategy. Now, some of that is because of an imbalance, because the Bible does say the plans of the heart belongs to men, but the outcome belongs to the Lord, right? And we read those things and we think, God's anti-plan and anti-strategy. He's not anti-plan and anti-strategy. It'd be hard to think that if you were read through Acts and the epistles and even the Gospels. Jesus many times was very strategic in what he was doing and how he was teaching the disciples about going about it. What's going on there is we have to know that no matter what we do for the Lord, it's up to the Lord to cause the outcome. We can't cause an outcome. I can't make anybody except Christ with my own words and strength and smart intelligence and wisdom. I can't do that. I can't convince anybody to even grow in their faith. I can't do that on myself. I'm just called to be the vessel. You're just called to be the vessel, the voice piece. And so we need to make sure we do it, because we can do it poorly, right? I mean, I can go up to Arlene if she's someone who doesn't know Christ. I know, I keep picking on Arlene. It's because she's so great at getting picked on. So I could go to Arlene, and let's say she's not saved, and I could say, hey, you should come to know Christ. And by the way, you know, I don't like these shoes, and I'm tired of dealing with you, but you should come to my church sometime. It's not going to work. Oh, you don't like my shoes. Well, thank you. We know that's not going to work, right? And we know on the extreme ends that certain things are not right to do when we witness and try to lead others to growth in their faith. It's just we don't know exactly where that line is. And so we need to make sure that we're thought out and we're thinking through, is this the right way to... I mean, think about Jesus when he got pushed into a corner or was asked some questions. Did you know there were questions that Jesus either didn't answer or gave like a half answer that wasn't satisfactory, because he knew that people were trying to trap him, and he responded in a way that made sure that things didn't go wrong, because he was thinking through what he was doing. Jesus did that, and what's that saying we had back in the 90s? Remember the WWJD? What does that mean? What would Jesus do? Jesus would be thought out and strategic. He would. Okay, and so we need to do that. So when I present to you this strategy that we're doing, don't think that Jesus would, you know, don't take it home and burn it in the fire and say, Lord, I release this to you. I'm not, you know, it's not an evil thing to have a plan, okay? Also, I'm not making anybody do this door-to-door thing. Ben, did I come to your house and waterboard you and coerce you? I'm in big trouble. You said no after that, right? Okay, good. Phew. I did not waterboard him or May or Linda or Hamilton to make that commitment last week. I'm not making anybody do that, okay? So don't feel like I'm making anybody do that. But I want you to know that simply offering a strategy to you and inviting you to participate, that's not an evil thing to make that offer. It's not a wrong thing to make an offer. You can say no, and guess what? I'm fine. That's okay. I'm not going to lose sleep over it, all right? So you could say no, but I'm just offering you something to think through. And you might say, well, I've already decided that I'm not going to do this, so anything that we talk about now today about the plan does not apply to me. And I want to encourage you that it does apply to you, and here's how. One, it will help you if you're willing to pray with us, which I hope you will. It'll help you get some guidance on how to pray for, and maybe even give you some motivation as you think through what we're going to try to do, to be praying for that. Also, we do this because I might tempt you to join if I give you this plan. Because have you ever had someone say, we should do this, and you're like, that sounds too scary. And then they talked you into it, and afterwards you're like, that was really fun. Have you ever had something like that? Okay. This might be like that. Maybe after today you're still like, that sounds terrifying, I'm not doing it. Whatever, that's fine. But this might get you there. Also, it'll help you know how to support someone if you're going to be someone that'll call and support someone as they're doing it. As well as a lot of these things that I'm talking about are transferable. So if maybe you're not doing door-to-door, but you're doing relationship evangelism or other kind of things, you can use likely a lot of these things in those approaches. So you ready? Ready for the plan? Okay, you excited? I can see it all over your faces. So here's the plan, and I'm going to give you the simple version and the complex version. And the reason I'm going to do that, and I've noticed this in my years of experience in ministry, that, and I tend to be very thorough, that when you give a thorough plan, people sometimes panic because they think, I can't remember all of that stuff, and boy, there's a lot of information, I can't do this. And so I've learned I need to give a simple plan. But here's what I run into. I kind of get pulled like I'm the rope in tug of war here, because if I give too simple of a plan, then what happens is people are like, but what if this happens? I don't know what to do if that happens. What if this happens? And then there's not enough details, and then they get overwhelmed because of that. And so I try to strike balance. So as we go through this, if you start to get overwhelmed, just go back to the keep it simple part and just focus on that. Pretend like the other stuff doesn't exist. But if you have questions and you're like, I don't know this is enough information, go to the other part. And if none of that helps, then come talk to me and we'll talk it through. I'm a good listener and we'll talk it through. And I'm not going to waterboard you, even though Ben said that I did earlier. I am not going to do that, okay? So keep it simple. Seven things that we're basically doing. We're praying. We're taking some invite cards from the church. We're inviting two people in our neighborhood by knocking on doors to our church and inviting them to making ourselves available to be praying for them. In that conversation, we're giving a basic introduction, and then we're going to keep notes as far as how that went, which, just an aside, when you take notes and door-to-door, don't knock on a door, they answer, you have the conversation, and you're like, hold on, what was that again? Yes? Hold on, let me write some more down. Okay, why are you making that face? Let me write that down. Made a face. Don't do that. Just, I know our memory's faulty and I forget things, but just have the conversation, walk away, make sure you saw the door close, and then take down a note, okay? What's that? Oh, body cam. Yeah, no, we're not wearing body cams. So keep notes. Six, follow up after you've interacted with eight people. We'll start doing a follow-up plan and then follow up, okay? That's the simple plan. Now, the basic, more elaborated plan. When you go door-to-door, you should be praying before you go to do it. Ask the Lord, I'm about to go talk with some people, and be honest with them. I'm scared to do it. I don't even know if I have the right things to say. They might ask me something, and then I might run away right as soon as that happens. And so, Lord, give me the power to do this. Give me the strength. Help me to overcome my fear. And I ask that you would go before me and touch their hearts and move upon them to respond favorably and move upon them to receive you if they don't already know you. And then when you're talking with them, you're praying while you're talking with them. But you're not doing it like this, ask the question, their answer, like, well, hold on a second, let me pray about that. You're not doing it that way. You're praying internally. You're listening. You're still listening, and you're asking, all right, Lord, guide me. Guide me. You're still listening to the Holy Spirit. And then when you leave, pray, Lord, please do a work in their life. Please draw them to you. May those seeds that were planted, may they get watered, and may they take root and have fruit. The second step is to have some of the church invite cards. Take a Sharpie, write on the back your name, your phone number, your Social Security number, your routing and account number, and your password. And it's just kidding. Just write your number on there or an email address if you don't want to give out your number. And then once a week, you're going to knock on doors until you interact with two people. And the first conversation is an introduction, and it basically goes like this. Hi, my name is Danny, and I'm one of your neighbors. And I'm a Christian, and I just wanted to make myself available to my neighbors to pray for any neighbors that have any prayer needs. So on this card is my name and phone number. Anytime you want me to pray for something for you, feel free to text me and call me. I'd be glad to pray for you. And also, the information on this card is information about my church. I would love for you to join me sometime at my church. It's Sundays at 10. Can you make it this Sunday? And guess what? Most of them will say, you know, actually, most of them won't say no or yes. You know what they'll say? That sounds interesting. I might do that sometime. And then you'll never see them again. That will be most of the people that answer. And again, that shouldn't make us feel like failures, because what did Jesus say? Many are called, but few are chosen. So Jesus never told us you're going to have a high batting average when you do this, okay? And so that's the basic conversation. And I'm telling you what, unless you're me, although I still get butterflies at times, unless you're me, it's terrifying, that first conversation. Absolutely terrifying. The second one, not as bad, but still a little scary. The third one, the fifth one, the eighth one, after a while, it's not so scary anymore once you get used to it. And you'll actually find that people actually like you. And people are actually okay that you're there. Okay? So when you're talking with them, respond appropriately, answer any questions or respond to things they say. And then when you're done, just conclude it by thanking them for their time. And then again, reminding them, please feel free to text or call me anytime you need prayer. Have a good day and you move on, okay? Now, keep notes, which you have on the back of these notes. It's an example of a graph that I'll either give you in a Google Doc or in a printed sheet. I did notice I did miss a column on last contact because what we don't want to do is we don't want to knock on their door every single week the same person. Okay, we want to create some distance, and I don't know about you, but I forget things. Do you forget things? Okay, I'm like, did I talk to them last week or was that 2 months ago? I don't remember. And so if we take notes, we'll remember and we'll be able to space that out so we're not being too much of a pain. Once you talk to 8 people new, then you're going to start one person with follow-up and one new. So one person that you already talked to, you're going to follow up with them, and I'm going to give you some things that conversation will look like. The other person will be new. The follow-up will all depend on the person and what their response was the first time. So here's some things I want you to keep in mind when you do this. And again, whether you're doing door-to-door, you do evangelistic, relationship evangelism, here's things that I want you to keep in mind. If you said no to the door-to-door thing, you can say yes in December. You can say yes in March. So it's not once we finish this, you can't decide to jump in later. So if you said no now, you can say yes later. Also, please just be praying for your neighborhood in general. And if you don't know this, I'm just covering all the bases. If the house is abandoned, you don't have to go up to the house. I don't know if that's an issue in your neighborhood, but that is an issue in this neighborhood. If it's abandoned, you just move on to the next house. Sometimes it's hard to tell because some people are pack rats and it looks like, also know that no soliciting signs, you can obey them if you want to, but they're not actually for you. Because soliciting means you're coming to sell something. You're not selling anything, okay? And so you can go to that door, but again, if you don't feel comfortable, fine, pass over that door. But most of the people that put their signs up, they're speaking to salesmen, okay? When you're talking to them, I know this should be common sense, but be nice, be kind, be respectful, demonstrate that you respect boundaries. And it's common in my conversation that I've been having on Ingham Street is to make sure I kind of word those things that, you know, it's your choice if you want. We'd love to have you, but whatever you choose is fine. Like, not as if I need to give them permission, but I want to make sure that they know I'm not trying to make anybody's choices here. Then don't forget, like I said last week, you're looking for the yes. You're not looking for a particular person. You're looking for the yes. And so when I knock at one and I get a no, then, okay, that wasn't the yes. I'm looking for the yes by going from door to door to door. I'm looking for the person who will say yes. Because I'm sure, did any of you come to know Christ in your adulthood? Or come to a right relationship? Okay. When you came to know Christ, did somebody else, some human being, get involved that kind of was a help in making that happen? Any of you? Okay, not all of you, but some of you. Okay. Were you upset with that person when they first came? Because you weren't right with the Lord at the time, but they came. Were you upset with them? Okay. So there is somebody out there. This is evidence of that. There is someone out there that is looking for something, is willing to say yes. We just got to find them. And unfortunately, part of the pain of finding them is going through a lot of no's in order to find them. But I'm convinced there's a yes in your neighborhood. There's a yes in this neighborhood. We just got to keep doing the knocking. And I have a good example of that for you at the end of service today of how, and it wasn't door to door, but it was part of our outreach that made that happen. Also know that when you knock at the door and they answer, most of the time they're going to look like this. Yes. They're going to look like they don't like you. They're going to look like they're disturbed and you stepped on their turf. And guess what we know is not the reason for their response? They're not rejecting you. They can't be. They don't know you. They don't even know your name. They know nothing about you. They're not rejecting you. Guess what else? They're not rejecting Jesus yet either, because they don't even know why you're at the door. The face isn't because they're rejecting Jesus. You want to know what the face is for? Because usually when someone knocks at their door, it's a salesman, it's someone with a survey for some political thing, or it's a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon, and hopefully we'll be a little different than them. Or it's, I'm sorry, but I just ran into your car that was parked on the street, and I just wanted to make sure. Like, it's usually bad news, right? Okay, so that's the reason for the negative response. And I know from experience that as I've been doing this, a lot of times that's how people answer the door. That's not how they look once we start the conversation. They're smiling, they're open, they're friendly, they're warm. It just had to take that initial shock to get over it. And if you can't get over that initial shock, you're going to be running for your life before you even get into that conversation. But just know, they're not rejecting you. They're not rejecting Jesus yet. They're rejecting the sales guy. And guess what? You're not the sales guy. Isn't that awesome? Okay? Also know that you will most likely stumble through that first conversation. Okay, hold on, I forgot I'm one of your neighbors, and my name is, have you ever struggled with that at times? My name is, Danny, and I'm here I'm a Christian, I'm one of your neighbors, and you'll stumble all over that thing. And you know what? You think in your mind that that means that you failed and they're going to be like, I don't want that guy. They're a mess. I don't want whatever they have. You think that that's what's going to happen. But you know what's going to actually happen, especially if you are demonstrating genuine love and concern for their welfare? That's actually going to be the reason why they warm up to you. Because the salesperson that they put the no soliciting sign up for and that they answered the door like this for, that salesperson is polished. They know what they're saying, and they talk really well. And when you start stumbling, guess what they realize? Well, they're not a salesperson. And then all of a sudden, they're warmed up to you. And so and guess what? You might stumble over at the second conversation. I've been doing this for 2 or 3 months. And as you saw before, it's mostly polished, but I still stumble over it sometimes, especially if you have someone answer that you didn't expect, like maybe it was some real big muscular guy that answered with an angry look on his face. You're like, whoa. And you got a little intimidated by it, and you stumble. But that's okay if you love, because love is more important than polish, okay? And so keep that in mind. Learn to expect anything. You could walk and knock on the door of a house that has all these Christian signs and stuff up, and when they answer and you tell them what you're doing, they will ream you out and get upset because I can't believe you're going door to door and doing this when you are expecting the opposite from that. And don't be surprised if you get someone who has signs that give you all the indications this is not a Christian, and they even tell you, well, I'm an atheist, and they give you a positive response and are glad that you're doing that. That's the kind of weird stuff that you will likely encounter. Just expect anything. I've had, when I was going witnessing up at the library on Federal Street, they have a few like tables set up with chess and different things, and I would sit up there and someone would approach me and want to play chess and we talk. This lady sat down with me and we're playing chess. She started telling me all of her sexual issues that were happening in her life, okay? So just understand that, like, just be prepared that people might say some of the most crazy things to you. And I know some of you just had the response now. Just make sure when you're at the door and they start saying that, don't do this. Because it probably, I mean, you can recover, but, you know, it's just not the response. I mean, don't also, if it's really bad, don't just go, great, that's awesome. Just moderate it. Anyway. Also know, we don't have to resolve all the issues in that conversation. We don't have to answer all the questions in that conversation. We're just starting out the relationship with that neighbor. You don't have to answer all the questions. And know that they may ask you litmus test questions. Anybody remember what litmus test questions are? They've used that in politics before, that depending on your answer is going to decide whether I'll listen to you or not. And there are people out there for Christians who will use a litmus test. One of them is, where do you stand on politics? Are you one of those crazy radical conservatives or liberals or whatever direction? Or they'll ask you, well, where do you stand on LGBTQ? And you know what will happen? If you answer that question, they're not listening to another thing that you have to say. You don't have to answer that question right then. You can say, well, I'm not really sure how this, you know, helps as far as what I was trying to offer for you. I just wanted to be available to pray for you. I can do that whether you are for or against this thing. And they might demand still the question. Then you just, oh, I'm sorry, I can't answer that right now, and I'm going to move on. And you might feel like, well, I'm not standing up for the truth. Again, people came to Jesus and said, should we pay taxes to Caesar or not? And he hemmed and hawed and kind of gave like a backdoor answer to that because he knew what they were trying to do. And so don't fall for a trap with people. If you don't know the answer, you could just say, well, I don't know the answer to that, but I'm going to look into it and try to get back to you. Can I get your contact information and I'll get back to you? And they may or may not give you the contact information. You'd be surprised if you say the right thing that people might give you their cell phone number. Or say, well, I don't know the answer, but my pastor might. Why don't I make an arrangement for you to be able to talk to him? And can I have your contact information? And then they may or may not take you up on that. Again, it's not evil to offer things. Do you guys know that? Like, I know we feel like it is, but it's not evil to say, hey, you interested in this? No? Okay. Hey, any of you guys, when you were younger, ever go up to a woman you noticed was pretty and you said, hey, would you like to go on a date sometime? Okay? That wasn't an evil thing to do. You were just finding out if they said yes or no, you know, whatever. Okay? Now, I'm jumping down to, I think it's 16. I don't remember if it's numbered on your outline. But when you're praying through whether or not you'll do this or you're going about doing it and you feel all kinds of things are going on inside of you, okay? I want you to think it through. What does John say in 1 John 4? He says, test the spirits to see if they are of the Lord, okay? So if you sense that something's telling you something, and you it may or may not be the Lord, you test it. Anybody remember how you test it? You test it by the Word of God, by the clear Word of God. Does this jive with this? Is it counter to this? And that's how you test it. And so when you're testing it, but you also bring truth to it. One of the weapons in the armory in spiritual warfare, one was the Word of God, the other was truth. There were two different things, the Word and truth. The truth is general truth, so just be honest. So when you're asking yourself, what's going on here? I don't want to do this. Is it because it's not what the Lord wants me to do, or is it because of my fear? Is it because it's not what the Lord wants me to do, or is it because I feel insecure about this? Or is it some theological thing? I don't think it's necessary for me to be evangelistic. Is it because I've failed at this in the past? Or as you do it and you experience failure, which you will, it's because I've failed at this now. Or is it because you have a lack of desire to do it? Just be honest with yourself and then deal with that between you and the Lord. And if it's the Lord telling you you don't need to participate in that specific thing, then fine. But just make sure it's not these things. Because we are told throughout Scripture, fear not, right? Be anxious for nothing, okay? That we are safe in His presence. That even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, okay? I see we're lacking on time, so I'm just going to just skim through a little bit here. You can read some of those other things on your own time. I just want to walk through the follow-up with you, and then we'll start wrapping things up. When you go the second time, you may or may not have found out that they are a Christian. And if they are, or if they didn't find out, you're just going to ask them the next time, hey, do you go to a church anywhere? And they'll say yes or no. And if they say yes, then, hey, I'm trying to reach this neighborhood for Christ. Would you be interested in joining me in praying for our neighborhood? Maybe I can have you over sometime and we can pray for our neighborhood. And you might discover that I've got some yeses already on this neighborhood, I just haven't started the prayer group yet. But you might find out that there's people in your neighborhood that wants to reach it as well. Wouldn't that be a great thing to find out? And then you start a prayer group praying for that neighborhood, your neighborhood, and then you go back out. And here's the thing, I've been working with businesses, going to businesses and saying, hey, I want to help business owners and managers connect with each other for support and resourcing. And a number of them have said yes. I think I have 7 business owners or managers now. And you know what I've noticed happens? When I go to the next business and I say, I'm trying to do this, and they're like, well, have you gotten anybody interested yet? I actually have 7. And they say, well, who? And I'll tell them the business. I think they're trying to see if I actually have 7. And I'll tell them, and they're like, oh, okay, I'm actually interested in doing that. Because numbers does something for people. If they realize you do have people that are participating, they might be wanting to do that. You can also do that when you had someone said no to the prayer group, and they may be, or 2 later, you come up and say, hey, you don't have to, but I just didn't want you to miss out. I got 15 people now in our neighborhood praying together, and so maybe that might change your mind if you're willing to join. That'd be awesome, okay? So general follow-ups like that is what we're going to be doing. So does anybody have any questions?